Good morning to each one that is gathered here this morning. It's a blessing to be here in the house of God again, and I enjoy coming to worship together on a beautiful Sunday morning. As of Friday, I was beginning to wonder if it was a wise idea for me to try to preach this morning. I'm not sure. I picked up a little bit of a cold, and so anyway, hopefully you can bear with my voice, and hopefully it makes it through, and hopefully it works. This morning's message is a message that I have been thinking about for a little bit, and it was something that the thought probably somewhat came even more out of our last minister's meeting, and when we had talked about, I had mentioned it here in my report, we had talked about putting a deacon committee together, and there was some discussion on strengthening the deacon office, and there was discussion on different ways of giving to other people, and something that kind of almost we don't look at a whole lot is that in the very back of our decrees, there's a small article tucked in there, right on the very end of everything, on the deacon office, brotherhood assistance, or mutual aid, and the first two in that article, if you look in your decree, sometimes it says that there's about 10 different points, and the first two mention about we will preach and strengthen our beliefs and our positions on brotherhood assistance, and I just found that interesting because. It says that there will be ongoing teaching. We'll continue teaching and stress the importance of trusting in God rather than in institutions of men. And I guess I kind of felt the need to maybe preach on that because it's been a while since I have heard preaching on a brotherhood assistant. So I was planning this message, and then I guess you could call it coincidence or the Lord's leading that our Sunday school lesson was on brotherhood, but I do believe it is in a different enough area that we're not going to cross over greatly with what has already been discussed in our Sunday school lesson this morning. So I ask you to start here, to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And while you turn to Galatians chapter 6, I just want to read a little bit of some of that article that we have in the decrees, and it says this: according to the scriptures, God has promised to care for the material needs of his children, and often he meets those needs through the brotherhood. We believe that God blesses different members of the body with varied gifts for the purpose of bringing blessing to each other in a material and spiritual dimension. One of the threats that face this scriptural ideal of working together as a brotherhood is an economical climate that is geared to make the individual feel independent and self-sufficient. While persons feel more self-sufficient, they actually are becoming increasingly dependent on financial establishments that are created to ease economical stress when adverse conditions arise. On the national scene, there is a rise of socialism, where individuals trust more and more in the government to meet their needs. The product of that is that eventually one has greater faith in man than in God. In the business world, the fact that the insurance companies of America dominate so much of this country's wealth indicates the degree to which men trust in them. The degree to which people are involved in the insurance world is measured by the amount of money that is poured into and received from them. The involvement usually gradually increases over an extended period of time. Today, much of society lives paycheck to paycheck, and this has crept into our circles as well. Our goal and desire should be to financially be able to take care of the needs of our own house and our own churches. And I did also want to say as I start the message this morning that I do feel that, as I preach this on a Sunday morning, I am very conscious that I want it to be something that is upbuilding for us here this morning, something that is of worship. I did battle with that a little bit as I was studying this, how to keep it a worshipful message. It seems like maybe something that should be maybe shared on a Wednesday evening or Sunday evening. But I, for myself, preaching to the congregation here, The main time I have in front of you is on Sunday mornings. I don't do much on Wednesday evenings or Sunday nights here, so I feel led to do it, but I do want to keep it a worshipful message as well this morning. I have three main points or three things that I want to emphasize through the message this morning. And the number one is to help us trust in God more than man or more than in your deacon. Number two is to help us to have the goal to be able to bear our individual burdens. And number three is to help explain how our brotherhood assistance works. Go back to, or if you're turning your Bibles there, to Galatians chapter 6. I want to read the first five verses here at this time. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. I'm just going to stop reading there. Now, I think this burdens that this is talking about in these verses are probably more of spiritual burdens to overcoming a fault or somebody who has maybe stumbled or was unable to, has failed spiritually. I also believe that it can be applied probably even to financial burdens. And you can kind of look at these verses and you can see there's maybe a little bit of a contradiction there. If you go in verse 5, it says we're to bear our own burdens, but you go back to verse 2 and it says bear ye one another's burdens. If you do a little bit of study into those verses, the meaning would be there in verse 5 to bear your own normal load, carry your own normal load. But if it is more than you're able to carry, or if you're overloaded or overwhelmed or overburdened, then the brothers are supposed to come alongside and help you carry that as well. And you can think about that as when you think of financial hardships or brotherhood assistance. We're called to somewhat carry our own day-to-day financial obligations and responsibilities. But if the burden becomes too large, then we are to bear one another's burdens. And it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a very important element, I believe, in the Christian life. It says, in doing that, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. It's something that he has asked of us to do. Looking at the brotherhood a little bit more, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and start there. This was the beginning of the early church, and in some ways, we have patterned our church life off of the early church. They were it was the way of starting the church era, and things have changed over time. But it is interesting to go back and look at that and see what they did there. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And this is the community of the believers. And then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was a very emotional time in the beginning of the church. It was a daily occurrence. They gathered together in a church-type setting daily. They shared together. They break bread. They did miracles, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions, they gave to those who had need. Then going to Acts 4, verse 32, and this here again is about them sharing of their possessions. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, of houses, sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made upon every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, there was a sharing of possessions. The start of the early church, people were selling land, they were bringing that money, they were using it to, I believe, help those who had need, those who were poor. Shortly thereafter, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold land, and they lied about how much it brought, or they claimed they were giving it all, which I don't believe was a sin in itself to not give it all, but the part of like lying and saying they did give it all but did not was the problem there. Again, we see a very close-knit brotherhood. Today, we do not come to church daily together to worship in this way. Neither do we have all things in common, as it were. Not all of our possessions are in one checking account or one bank account. But we still have this working together. We come together. We are unified. We have a brotherhood. Turn back a few more chapters to Acts chapter 6. Another thing that we continue to do or observe that was started very early on in the early church, and that is Acts chapter 6, 1 through 5. And in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrew because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And when the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." And it goes on from there, and they ordained deacons to take this responsibility. To take care of the widows, the needy among them. So we have a brotherhood here this morning. We come together as a brotherhood, and we talked about that in Sunday school. Today there is many brotherhoods around the world. We can think of the Freemasons or the Boy Scouts or different gangs, lodges, secret societies, Harley-Davidson groups, Jeep groups. And all these people, all these have one thing in common. They may not all exactly call themselves a brotherhood, but they have this thing in common that they endeavor to create a place where people feel like they belong. And that is their ultimate goal, is to give people a sense of belonging, maybe even a sense of protection. And that's what they do. That's what a brotherhood's strength is. The Christian Brotherhood should be doing the best at this, but often we may fall short or fail to care for each other's burdens. The church here this morning is a brotherhood. It's the ultimate brotherhood, I believe, and we need to be doing that of helping each other belong, carrying each other's burdens. When it comes to actual financial burdens, especially for health care and in the world where we live, the cost continues to rise. And there are many Christian sharing programs that have started maybe more recently, and which is basically a brotherhood to a larger scale. Some of them are familiar names, such as Christian Healthcare Ministries or Samaritan's Ministries, MediShare, Liberty HealthShare, and the list goes on. And what they endeavor to do is to to share out the cost of health care or medical needs that may arise, or big expenses, medical expenses that will come to a family in their life. And so they endeavor to do that. You pay a certain amount every month, and then if a bill comes, then they pay that for you. And so they have done it. And these programs, I think, have done well, have worked well. And we endeavor to do very much the same thing within our own church here in our own conference as well. The one thing, as I thought about, as you think about insurance, you look back into history and you look at where insurance started, and I'll get into that a little bit more later on, but the church was ultimately responsible for several different things. The church was the one that was responsible for schools. They were the ones who were responsible for hospitals. They were the ones who started hospitals. They were more or less the insurance companies of the day. They took care of the elderly, the poor, the handicapped, and that was their response, or I shouldn't say it was their responsibility, but that's what they did. That's what the church did. It took care of the schools, hospitals, and insurance, or the needy. But the church, somewhere along the line of society, changed. The church started to drop some of those responsibilities. They left it go to maybe the government. They left it go to other entities, organizations, and they no longer did that job. You could say they maybe failed to do the job, or they just left it slide out and no longer quite do that to the degree they used to. This morning we have the privilege and ability to be health insurance and social security exemption for religious reasons. What we're saying when we say that we are exempt, or that we have religious reasons against that, it means that we as a brotherhood are willing to take care of our own needs here within the congregation or within our conference, a broader group. And this would include the health costs, or if a family lost income due to health or disability, or elderly people who are unable to meet their own needs, as this here was. There was widows in Acts. There was widows that were being neglected, and we have told the government in the exemptions that we are going to take care of our own. And so, if we're not doing a good job at that, we would run the risk of losing our exemptions. So anyway, I'm just giving you a little rounded viewpoint of brotherhood and exactly what we endeavor to do as a body or a group of people here this morning. Second point I want to look at a little bit more is trust in God. It's very important this morning that I think we look at this and we talk about it, because it plays a important part in brotherhood. It's easy to put our trust in organizations. It's also maybe even easy to put our full trust in the brotherhood, but we ultimately need to have our trust in God. We need to trust in God over earthly institutions and also over the church. In Luke 12, verses 22 and 28, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Again, Jesus was teaching, very familiar verses, Jesus was teaching that we are to have a trust in him over worrying or anxiety. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We could go on. There's verses throughout the Bible that continue to tell us to trust in him, to not be anxious, to not worry, to not give a lot of unnecessary thought towards it. I will admit, as I studied this for this sermon, I felt like I was walking a fine line of telling you to be responsible people, but not to worry or have anxiety, And that the church will help, but not it's not going, but not to trust in it. And if I'm not sure if I'm making myself clear, but a trust in God and not to worry about it, but yet to take thought to as we go along to the word slips me there of what I want, but to take responsibility for what is yours, your family, your church, and so on. Thank you for that. It felt like a fine line, and so please bear with me as I try to explain my way through it. For Brotherhood Assistance and for a church this morning to operate, there needs to be giving. It's a very important part of our Christian life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If we're going to help others, if we're going to have brotherhood, if we're going to have brotherhood assistance, we need to have giving. And here, 1 Corinthians 16, it's just interesting verses here that say this, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So here in his letter, he was saying to lift some offerings before he came. But it also is interesting, he said he was talking to a people who I believe it was a common practice that they lifted a collection or they had an offering upon the first day of the week. Offerings are lifted here every Sunday morning. You may not stop to think about that, but from little on up, every Sunday morning, offerings are lifted in our churches. And this is a very biblical practice. First day of the week, on a Sunday morning, we lift an offering. Our offerings are an act of worship. It needs to be part of our Sunday morning worship. The offering during the worship service provides believers the opportunity to respond in gratitude to the grace, love, and mercy of God and to put their faith and trust in the Lord into action. The offering to God each Sunday is an act of worship, just like reading the word, singing the hymns, hearing the sermon, and engaging in prayer. Don't think that this is the offering is something to do with earthly things and the reading of God's word is something to do with heavenly things. No, it is part of our worship. It is an expression as we as Christians in giving back to God for what he has done. It needs to come out of a heart of love and thankfulness and of mercy for what God has done. Our giving should be viewed as part of our worship to the Lord. If we are just giving to mark off a line of a spiritual checklist or merely involved in charity, we're missing out on the great joy of being a cheerful giver, as we often say. It is my belief in order to have a full worship experience, you will bring something along to give every Sunday morning. It does not have to be a lot. Sometimes it may be a small amount, but at least bring something to give. $5, $20, $100, whatever. But that is to be part of your worship experience. May we never come empty-handed. There may be other Sundays when you have to pay for school tuition or brotherhood assistance that you will maybe give more. I don't believe that every Sunday your offering needs to be exactly the same. You may give more where you feel more obligation, but bring something. It's a habit of giving to the Lord. It shows we are thankful for all that he has done for us. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath need." Again, God has given everybody here this morning strength and ability to work to some degree, and we are to do that, to use our hands. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be sitting around and not doing any work, but we work so that we can provide for our needs, but also work so that we can give to others. I don't want the whole morning message here to be on giving, but it's something that is important that we give. when we get paid, and there's different ways that we get paid here this morning. Some get paychecks from an employer. Some get monthly draws from their company. Some get paid for their goods or services that they provide. And I believe it's very important that out of those monies that we receive, that we first of all set aside for the Lord what we want to give to the Lord, and then we pay our own bills, or then after that we do our own upgrades or pay for other needs. It's very important to, there's Bible verses we could look at that say, it was very much an Old Testament concept that they gave off of the top or the first fruits to the Lord. And I believe it applies to us as well today to make sure we set aside what we want to give to the Lord. If we're not careful, it'll get used up in other things. If we give to the Lord first, it helps us to keep a balance in our lives. It helps our lifestyle from rising without increased giving to the Lord. I'm amazed how some people have money for pizza on Friday night, but they never have money to give in the offering on Sunday morning. Just think about that. Are you able to buy the extras but not able to give to the Lord? And I say all this because if we want our brotherhood assistance, if we want to help the needy, if we want to help the needs around us, we need givers in our church. The church this morning is not a business. I take care of the checking account, but I have no way of generating profits inside of the church funds here this morning. What I give to others is given from people here this morning. There's no way that the church generates a profit. It's not a business. It solely relies on people giving to the Lord. Along with the thoughts of giving, just a few things. I didn't know exactly where to put these in, but I jotted them down. Because I believe that it is right sometimes to feel indebted to a brotherhood for what it has done for us. Just a question, is it right to get an assistance from the brotherhood and then go buy a new vehicle or take a large family trip? Think about that if you have been helped by the brotherhood. How does that look to others? What about people who buy more vehicle than they can afford? And just a thought I have on that is a good rule of thumb is to not buy more vehicle than you would be willing to help someone else replace. If a brother in the church bought the same vehicle and then a week later he wrecked it, would you be willing to help him? Or would you be willing to give in the offering in order to help him replace that vehicle? Just something I think about as a rule of thumb to maybe help guide our own vehicle purchases. If brotherhood assistance is going to work, we need members who are financially responsible. We need to give ourselves some margin in our lives, a savings account or an emergency fund. We may have the ability to make more money than ever before. The problem is, at least I find in my own life, is it keeps getting used up in lifestyle or in extra things that we do in our lives. A reserve fund can be used to cover our own needs or used to give to the needs of others. Another thought is to try to look down the road of life, look down ahead and see the expenses that will be coming our way and to plan for them. You see, margin in our lives reduces stress and brings peace. And this is where I felt like maybe I was... It's a fine line, and we can have a debate or discussion all day long, but to have margin in our lives, but yet to trust in God and use our God-given abilities to live an abundant life. The next point I want to talk about just a little bit more, and if you go to that last article in the decrees and look about it, there's a very strong pushback against insurance. And that article was adopted back in, I guess, 92 when Pilgrim started, and it has not been changed since, as far as I know. And as I read it, and I tried to go back in history and to see some of what led up to some of why we believe, some of what we do, especially when it comes to insurance, this is some of what I learned. So insurance, as many of us know, is a practice or arrangement by which a company or government agency provides a guarantee or compensation for specified loss, damage, illness, or death in return for payments or premiums. So you pay a little bit every month, and then if you have a big loss or something happens, your house burns down, you have an auto accident, your husband dies, they will pay you they will cover those expenses, and because of the premiums you paid for a period of time. So insurance is just a way of reducing one's risk or spreading out the cost of a potential loss. And so I wondered as I thought about this, and I was like, how long has these insurance companies been around, or how old is this? And here is some of what I learned is insurance in some form is as old as historical society. So-called bottomry contracts were known to the merchants of Babylon as early as 4000 BC. Bottomry was also practiced by the Hindus in 600 BC and was well understood in ancient Greece or as early as the 4th century. Under a bottomry contract, loans were guaranteed to the merchants with the provision that if the shipment was lost at sea, the loans did not have to be repaid. The interest on the loan covered the insurance risk. Ancient Roman law recognized the bottomry contracts in which an article of agreement was drawn up and funds were deposited with a money charger. Marine insurance became highly developed in the 15th century. So it started out a lot in ocean and freight, shipping, trading is where it started out. Then fire insurance also arose much later, obtaining impetus from the Great Fire of London in 1665. A number of insurance companies were started in England after 1711 during the so-called bubble era. Many of them were fraudulent, get-rich-quick schemes concerned mainly with selling their securities to the public. That was in the 1600s and 1700s. The first American insurance company was organized by Benjamin Franklin in 1752 as the Philadelphia Contribution Ship. The first life insurance company in the American colonies was the Presbyterian Minister's Fund, which I found very interesting, a corporation for relief of poor and distressed Presbyterian ministers and of the poor and distressed widows and children of the Presbyterian ministers, organized in 1759. By 1820, there were 17 stock life insurance companies in the state of New York alone. Many of the early property insurance companies failed from speculative investments, poor management, and inadequate distribution systems. Others failed after the Great Chicago Fire in 1871 and the San Francisco earthquake and fire of 1906. There was little effective regulation, and rate making was difficult in the absence of corporative development of sound statistics. Many problems also beset the life of insurance business. In the era following the U.S. Civil War, bad practices developed. Dividends were declared that they had not been earned. Reserves were inadequate. Advertising's claims were exaggerated and declared that they had, and office buildings were erected that sometimes cost more than the total assets of the company. 30 life insurance companies failed between 1817 and 1872, and another 48 between 1873 and 1879. After 1910, life insurance enjoyed a steady growth in America, and by 1889, there was 3,800 property companies and 2,270 life insurance companies in U.S. alone. Due to many insurance companies either failing or not living up to what they were advertised, is why I believe that the Mennonite Church tried to move away from them. There was a renewed vision in Eastern or the EPMC when they left the Lancaster Conference for the concept of the deacon office and the brotherhood sharing. As time has moved on, and with the increased government regulations on the insurance world and a rise in competition, the insurance world has become, I believe, somewhat more trustworthy. Through this, some Mennonite people have become cozier again with the insurance world. However, because of the biblical commandments for the brotherhood And because insurance companies make a profit on premiums, I think it is important that we keep our brotherhood assistance alive. Hopefully I did not bore you too much with the details, but I found that interesting of how I believe we got to where we are. As in the 1700s and 1800s, there was a lot of, insurance companies were not trustworthy. They often left people down. They did not live up to what they were advertised. They were known as maybe scams or maybe being fraudulent, and they were oftentimes. Through that is why the Mennonites moved away from it. There are many different types of insurances that can be purchased today, and the list is long and goes on there. Of course, the familiar ones or some are home insurance, auto insurance, health insurance, life insurance, renter's insurance, liability insurance, pet insurance, long-term care insurance, disability insurance, cell phone and appliance insurance, alien abduction insurance. The list goes on. Some are ridiculous and you wonder why somebody would pay a premium on them. Some are necessary or required by law either to have or to have an exemption from. Many of these expenses should probably be just paid out of your pocket. Some are required by businesses to carry or to have, and some the church will help you cover. And you may wonder which ones apply to me and which ones don't. And I will try to explain that a little bit more here as well. Most of what the church endeavors to help its people with this morning, most of what we pay for at least, is for health care or health needs that come up, health expenses, auto, and I said life insurance, which is covering for the loss of someone who has lost income or disability, the widows, the orphans. There are some of that churches help cover for or pay today as well. How does this work? And I think I'm going to take the time, Darrell and Jay, do you mind giving me a hand again this morning? And pass these out. I'm not going to take the time. There should be enough for about everybody on both sides. I think I had handed a similar document like this out to use to some of the men at a men's meeting shortly after Kirkwood had started. And I know how those things go. You put it somewhere and forget it or lose it or throw it away, and that's fine. And so put it in front of you again. And on that, the Deacon's Fund document, there's further explanation on sometimes there's questions about the offerings that are lifted here regularly on Sunday mornings, where they go, how they are used, how are they divided. And I don't have the time, I don't believe, here this morning to go across that a whole lot. But it shows the school offering, ministerial aid, local brotherhood, general fund, local treasury, and where they're all used. On the back side is also a little bit of just a few pointers of what you are to do if you happen to have a auto accident or if you have a upcoming hospital bill. And I'll take one of them back here as well if you don't mind. And I did want to, some of these things I did not jot down, but I did want to thank you as a congregation that this message is not supposed to in any way to be a, I'm not sure what the word is exactly, but you all do very well here at covering the needs and expenses that come along. And I want to thank you for that. Our local brotherhood assistance, which pays for accidents or medical needs right here in the congregation. I think since the beginning that Kirkwood has started, I think only one time I had to request other funds from the conference. And looking back, as everything panned out, I probably wouldn't have been needed to that time because some of the things we had some reduction in bills then, and I didn't need all that I requested and probably could have paid it out of our own pocket over a little bit of time. But so thank you for that. You are, I think you are doing a good job at being a brotherhood and paying for your needs there. Local treasury, paying to keep the lights on and pay for the heating in the wintertime, Sunday school books and general operating, the list goes on. You're covering those expenses. It makes my job much easier when there's funds and money there to do it. Just a few notes on the back there. It says to work alongside your deacon to achieve the best discounts, and that's mainly in medical side. I may have some information that can help you if you know you have a planned procedure, and most of the local hospitals here are all used to working with the Plain communities, whether it's Lancaster General, Ephrata, Heart of Lancaster. They're all about the same, so you can't go too wrong going to any of the local hospitals. They're all very workable with us for being Plain community. When you go to a hospital, it's important to say you're part of the Plain community. If you say you're self-pay, that is one level of discount. If you say you're part of the Plain community, that is another level of discounts. It's just something to make a mental note of. If you go in pretty much right away, just tell them you're part of the Plain community, and they'll give you the discounts that they give us as a Plain community. One thing that I've had to learn over time and is to not pay the first bill you receive from the hospital. And everybody's different, but my tendency is if I receive a bill, I like to pay it and get it out of my life and take care of it. Well, I found out that with hospitals, you just need to wait. You go to a hospital and they'll start sending you bills, and almost always the first bills are not accurate every time. And then a little while later, they'll send them again or send something different, and it can be confusing. So just compile the bills, make a stack there, show them to me, and I'll help you try to sort through them and make sure we have discounts on everything. So just a note to each one and to myself, don't just go out and start paying the bills right away. Hospitals are used to waiting on their money. I don't like to make them wait longer than they have to, but it's part of the way they operate, that they're used to waiting around on money, and we want to pay what we owe. We don't want to pay more than we have to, though. As I mentioned in my report the other Sunday, that kind of the little negative feeling on what we call the social media sharing programs, such as GoFundMe and other ones like that. And these have their place, but we don't want them to take the place of the deacon office. I want to make sure that the needs are covered and we don't feel as a congregation that we have to go out to other people in order to make sure that your bills are being covered. So keep that, look across it. If you have any questions, I'm open to any conversations there. One thing that you may find interesting, if there are needs that are elsewhere in the Pilgrim Conference, if you know of a particular need in another congregation, maybe you have family members that are elsewhere, and you would like to give to that, and you would like it to maybe be anonymous, or you would like it to be part of your charitable givings, which would be a tax deductible, you can give those monies to me or into the offering here at Kirkwood, and I will pass it on to other congregations in Pilgrim. It's something that some of the behind-the-scenes things that happen that maybe not everybody is aware of. For instance, one example is that our school here at Kirkwood, there is monies that come into that school from other congregations in the Pilgrim Conference. Apparently, there's interested parties in other churches that give money to their church. That church sends me a check, and I give it to the school. Maybe it's grandparents, maybe it's great-grandparents, maybe it's not family members. I don't know who it is. We don't know that, but that does happen. It's stuff that happens behind the scenes. So if you do have interest in giving to somewhere else, another need that you know exists, you can do that through the deacon funds right here. There are a few limitations on that. You cannot take that to the extreme. You cannot give your grandmother a monetary gift through the church and get a tax deduction. That's not allowed. But if it's a legit need, you can send it through the church. We do not want the Brotherhood Assistance to become a welfare program where people expect the church to pay for everything, but they never plan to contribute to it. God has called each man here this morning, I believe, to be a provider for his household. Some men will have the ability to make more and give more. Some may struggle to cover their basic needs. And that's where Brotherhood Assistance has a way of bringing a level of unity, a level of taking care of everybody. And that's why we give anonymously, and that's why we try to take care of everybody equally here this morning. But Brotherhood Assistance will fail. Some people are always the givers and some people are always the takers. We all need to be doing our part. We must be doing the best we can with what the Lord has given to us, not wasting our money, not paying attention to where it is going, but we need to be doing our part and focusing on giving to the work as well. Are we doing our part to make this brotherhood a place where each of us feels accepted as a part of the body? As I mentioned in the beginning about other brotherhoods, that is a very strong drawing factor, a feeling of acceptance. Are we doing that here this morning? In closing, a Bible verse from Ecclesiastes 3, and I just like how it was said in the NIV. It makes it a little more maybe understandable. It says this: I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Some days, maybe Monday mornings, you get tired of having to get up and go to work. But this Bible verse says that we will find satisfaction and we will find fulfillment if we work with our hands, if we toil, so that we can provide for our needs and also that we can give to others. May God bless you. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.